Good evening, everybody. Let's all stand. We turn to 245. The old account was settled. 245. Please be seated.
All right, we have a full house. This is wonderful. So I'm going to challenge you tonight, and I'm going to ask you before we even get into prayer to just take a moment, take a deep breath. Those of us who work day in and day out, just put that out there and focus our mind on right here, right now. And meeting on a midweek service like this, that's what it is really all about. It's like gathering a family midweek, what we've been going through Monday, Tuesday, up to today. When you're in the work environment, it gets stressful sometimes. And coming here tonight, I'm just asking that you let the Lord work on your heart. We have a lot that we need to pray about, but just let's just focus on Him and Him above. Set our eyes on Him and look forward, because if the trumpet blows while we're doing this service, when Brother John is preaching, and the trumpet blows, then we will have no worries, no cares, because we will be in the air with the Lord. Is that not a blessing? And that's something to look forward to. So just, again, take a deep breath, relax, and I'm going to start off with Miss Cheryl's request. She's got one for Jill and Jean. And do we have any updates on those?
I don't know. I haven't heard. Jean, did you have this surgery? I guess it went up there.
Okay.
But
So we're just going to ask that the Lord just put his hand upon her and make something special and a miracle take place as we're praying tonight even. Anyone else have a prayer request or a praise? Nothing. No hands. It's quiet. I told you to be quiet, so now you're relaxed. So looking at some of the things in the upcoming things that we need to pray for, certainly let's keep the Walters in prayer. That's our missionary of the week in Japan, doing a lot of great things there. And then we have the adults activity September 11th at 6 p.m. Soul winning class coming up. So certainly we just keep that in prayer, focus on that. Again, we have our part to touch our Jerusalem area right here. So it's extra training that will help us all. Those of us that have been doing it for years, you can always learn something new. If you go through this book day in and day out, do you not learn something new every day? Or you see something that you didn't see it in a certain way? Those that study it out and spend the time in there, it's a matter of when the Lord shows you something new, it's always great to get that golden nugget and get excited. And the Word of God should always be exciting to us. So I'm going to ask the girls, have you heard anything from your mom and dad that you can update us? Amen.
And they got to give copies of the story to two people while they were there and go through it with them. They're going to read through it and then give notes. Husband and father said they went to a church service today at the church in the capital city and got to talk to a couple of people who were going to read through it. So far, so good. Everything's going very well.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Right, so there'll be a little, they'll need a prayer when they get back for just getting back into the routine here, I'm sure. Miss them very much. It's like, you know, not having our pastor here. But again, we've been left with some great men preaching Sunday school, Eddie. It's a blessing that we have men who can fill in. But again, it's like Eddie said, having our pastor away, that's hard. But just keep them in prayer that everything go well, that they make it home safely, and that the word that we're translating, that the Lord opens up some more avenues to get more than that we've done, but it's actually they're reading the true word of God, and that's our goal, and it's been going well. So with that, I'll just challenge you again tonight to just focus on some of the things. Family, how many have family members who you kind of not really sure if they're saved or not? So with the multiple hands raised, let's all pray for one another, our families, and that someone, I know if I tried to witness to my family with the lifestyle I lived in the past, it would probably just go over like a lead balloon. But then someone else would come along and challenge my family. And one of the blessings I had years ago is a cousin that I grew up with. He came to know the Lord, and he's like on fire. Just amazing. So I know if they see the change that I had through the years and his change through the years, it's hopefully going to affect the rest of the family, because as it's written in the Word, someone gets saved and then their whole family follows. And that's what we need to pray for one another's families. So with that, it's 10 after. Let's spend some good amount of time in prayer tonight. Brother John, whenever you're ready, just come up here and open us in prayer and we'll get started. Amen? Amen.
Thank you. Dear God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of prayer. Allow us to be able to learn from your word. Please keep us saved in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Ain't that good, being able to spend some time being able to pray, let your request be made known unto God? Always being available, that's always good to know that God always listens to. That he's, sometimes we tend to not listen to each other as good as we should, but God always listens to us in the best way possible. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now last week we started our 3-week study of perspective. Perspective of us, between us and God. And last week we were in Luke chapter 7 talking about the centurion and his perspective between him and God, and how when he knew about Jesus, when he knew about who Jesus really is, it kept him humble. And we learned that the first thing that proper perspective does is it keeps you humble. It lets you know who you really are in comparison to the one we really should be thriving to be like. Now this week, I know last week we said we're going to go before the throne room of God. And this, we didn't really do that last week, but this week we're going to really do it. We're going to step before the throne room of God in Revelation. Now we're going to begin in Revelation in chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." Let's pray and then we'll get started. God, we thank you for this day. God, thank you for allowing me to bring your word. Thank you for allowing me to preach tonight. God, I pray that you be with our pastor and his wife as they're out on a missions trip. God, I pray that you would allow them to stay safe, allow them to be productive. And God, help us tonight to learn from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're in the book of Revelation, and I think a lot of us have either read or heard preaching, or at least heard a little bit about what the book of Revelation talks about. But if we're going to jump into chapter 5, I think we need a good amount of context before we get even into the beginning of this chapter, because there's a lot that happens even before this, and this is only the 5th chapter. Now, John is the one writing, the prophet or the apostle John is the one writing the book of Revelation. Now, before this, in chapter 1, there's really one verse that can summarize all of the book of Revelation. And it's in chapter 1, verse 19. You don't have to turn there, but it's when God, or if you want us to be specific, Jesus is the one telling John. He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So we see 3 things that God is telling John to write. He's saying, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. The things which you have seen is referring to chapter 1, verses 10 through 19. Because at this point now, John is starting to see heaven. He's starting to see Jesus, and he's starting to get this vision of what God is trying to show him. And why God is telling him to write this is because they need to know that this isn't just all made up in John's head. Even though, to be honest, I've thought about it, I don't think in my wildest dreams I could ever come up with even half of what the book of Revelation talks about. Like, I'm just going to be honest. My imagination is not that great. But obviously God's foreknowledge knew that they needed to know that this is still God's word here. That this is still from God. Now, the things which are referring to chapters 2 and 3, everything that's going on in the 7 churches. So we have the things which thou hast seen, which is chapter 1, the things which are chapter 2 and 3, and then he says the things which are to be hereafter. This is referring to chapter 4 onward. This is everything that's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. These are things that are going to happen. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, you hear about the 7 churches. And this is the last time you hear about the church until later on in the book, until chapter 19. Now, in chapter 4, the Bible says that John was taken in the Spirit. He's taken in the Spirit to the throne of God, into the throne room of God. And in chapter 4, you can read it in your own time. I would highly recommend it. I would highly recommend reading the whole book of Revelation. It's an amazing book to read. But chapter 4, he kind of introduces the throne room. He's introducing the four beasts, he's introducing the angels, he's introducing the elders, he's introducing God the Father who's sitting on the throne. So chapter 4 is now setting the scene for what we're going to get into in chapter 5. Now in chapter 5, as we jump in, we immediately start by John saying, "And I saw," because we have to remember, this is everything in the book of Revelation is based on what John is seeing, what God is letting him write, but what John is seeing with his own eyes. And he's saying, "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne." So again, picture this. Now, I want you to also realize, as this is going to be a message, we are in the book of Revelation, so there's going to be a lot of pictures. I'm going to try my best to explain so we can get the context of what we're talking about here. When he's saying, "I saw this in the right hand of him that sat on the throne," this is referring to God the Father, the first part of the Trinity of God. Saying, so this is God the Father on the throne. "I saw in the right hand of him on the throne a book." Now, this is not this type of book. When he says book, it's talking about a scroll. It's talking about a papyrus scroll, like they would use back in the day. And this is more clear when it says he saw a book written within and on the back side of it. Now, if you ever have seen an old scroll, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, they didn't just write on the inside of the scroll. They also wrote on the back side of the scroll. And it says, he saw on this scroll sealed with seven seals. Now, we're going to sit here for a minute because the seals, I had to spend a lot of time studying about these seals, much like Brother Eddie, who did an amazing job on his message from the book of Matthew last Sunday, which if you haven't listened to it, if you weren't here, please go listen to it. That was a phenomenal message by him. The seals is referring to what would be used back in the day as a wax seal. As a wax seal, they would take this glob of wax, put it on something, and then either a king, someone in a position of power, or someone who owned something would take what would be referred to as a signet. It would be their own symbol, like a king would have a signet ring. And they would stamp it into the wax until the wax cooled, and then it had the form of the king's signet seal. Now, why is it talking about seven seals? Well, seven seals, seven is the number of perfection. That's God's number. But also seven seals is showing that this isn't just something small. To put one seal on something back in the day was big. You knew, don't mess with that seal. That's not something you need to mess with. To see something that had seven seals on it, you knew, I shouldn't touch that. I shouldn't mess with it. But a seal also had a different major meaning that really connects to the rest of what we're going to talk about. See, a seal would only be broken by someone who has delegated authority, the king himself, or someone who was told to do it. See, you couldn't, no random Joe Schmo could go walk up to a sealed something, whatever it was, picture it, and just break the seal. That was considered illegal. That was a high crime to break a royal seal, or any seal in general. And this really connects here because you have to think, God the Father is the king here, because the only person who sits on the throne is the king. And now he's saying God the Father is holding this scroll with seven seals, which if you've read in Revelation, the seven seals, there are a lot of things that connect to the seven seals, but we're not going to talk about that today. This is just showing that whatever is in this scroll, not everyone is allowed to use it. Not everyone's allowed to have it. Not everyone's allowed to even look at it. Whoever this belongs to, the king has to let them look at it. And the king here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jehovah God. And we see, as we get into verse 2, it says, "And I saw a strong angel." Now, why does John say, "I saw a strong angel"? Why doesn't he just say, "I saw an angel"? Well, you have to remember, we're not seeing everything he's seeing. We're not looking at what he's looking at. But also picture this. For him to say, "I saw a strong angel," is trying to say, this guy is mighty in heaven. Whoever he is, he or she, whoever this person is, whoever this angel is, he's pretty strong amongst everyone else. And everyone knows that. And even John knows that. And he says the angel was proclaiming with a loud voice in heaven, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. We talked about worthy. We talked about being worthy. We talked about the fact that the seal could only be broken by someone who could be allowed to break it. Someone with authority. Someone whose seal it belonged to. Someone who has delegated the proper position to say, he's allowed to do that. And he's saying, who is worthy? Well, this connects to the strong angel, the fact that he couldn't break it. Even he couldn't do it, and he's the strong one. He's the strong one. And you have all these elders who are probably really wise, and they're all sitting there like, we can't do it. We can't go up and break these seals. We can't even open the scroll. And then look what they say. It says, and no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So John, again, is painting this vast picture, because he says, no man in heaven, no man on earth, and no man even under the earth was worthy to open it. They weren't even able to look at it. Now, I had to do some saying, because I was under the presumption that this meant that they couldn't even look at the scroll. But that wouldn't make sense, considering John is the one who looks at the scroll, and he's the one saying, I saw a scroll. So that wouldn't make sense. But what it really means is this, is that they weren't worthy to look in the scroll. They weren't worthy to look in the scroll and see what's written in it. They weren't worthy to see what all these important words are. Even the words that are on the outside, they're not worthy to look at it or understand what it means. They're not worthy because it's not for them. It's not delegated to them to open it. They're not worthy to open it. They're not worthy to have it. It's not theirs. See, we love the idea of saying, I can do it. I'm worthy. I have the power. I'm smart enough. I can do it. And yet, we fall short so often. See, these angels and these wise people, these wise men, and even John understood, we're not worthy. The standard is literally sitting right there on the throne. The strongest are not able to do it. The wisest aren't able to do it. I'm an apostle. I'm still not worthy of doing it. So what do we do? So what do we do? This angel is proclaiming to all of heaven, is there anyone who can do this? Somebody come open the book because they're excited. Imagine the king comes with this scroll, and they all know there's something important. They see the seven seals, and they all know, man, I want to see what's inside. I want to see what God has planned. And none of them are worthy to open it. They fall short. They fall short in comparison to what God's standard is. See, to John, the angels are strong. They're real strong. They're real powerful. To John, these wise men, they're wise. They're real smart. They're real wise. But in comparison to the one on the throne, they still fall short. See, last week we talked about the fact that when we compare amongst each other, we do look really good. Dirt looks good compared to dirt. But when you look up, and when you look to the one who sits on the throne, when you look to the one who is holy, who is perfect, the sinless one, you start to realize, I don't look so good. I don't look as good as I thought. I don't look as good as I look in the mirror. Man, this mirror doesn't make me look as good as I want to make myself look. But it tells me what I need to know. It tells me what I need to know. And see, how do we know that John the Apostle understands this? Well, look what he does in verse 4. He says, and I wept much. This idea is John, when he understands nobody can do this, nobody can open the scroll, he's weeping bitterly. He's weeping, just head in hands, just pouring out of his eyes. And it says, because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon. See, why are they weeping? Why is he weeping? Why are they so sad? Because they want to know what God has planned. They want to know what happens next, because earlier in chapter 4, he says, in verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter.'" I imagine John, he's in heaven, and he's so excited. He's probably like, I get to take a look into what's going to happen next. But now, they've hit a stumbling block. Now, they're not worthy to see what happens next. They're not powerful enough to be involved in what happens next. They're not involved to take charge. They're not involved to make it happen. They're not worthy. And it says, John weeps. He cries over this because he wants to see the will of God. He wants to see God's will happen. And he realizes he's in the way because he can't do it. He realizes my own strength isn't enough. I was an apostle of Jesus, but it's not enough. The strongest angels, these are the angels who are with God all the time. And it's not enough. And imagine the heartbreak for him. How heartbroken are we when the will of God can't be done in our life because of us? Because of our unworthiness? Because of our pride and our ego to say we can get it done? To say we can do it? To say I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, I'm important enough? Do you know the position I have in the church? Do you know what I do for people? Do you know the pride I hold? And we sit in our pride and just let the will of God escape our grasp. When all we got to do is just let the Master take control. When all we got to do is just let God be the one in control to handle it. And yet we want to say we can do it. How bitter do we get when God doesn't want to do something with us, but we see Him work in the lives of others, when we see Him work in the lives of others and we say, "Didn't I do enough? Aren't I good enough to do this? Haven't I proven myself?" And yet we're missing the point that it was never about us, that it was never about how strong you are, it was never about how important you are, how smart you are. It was about understanding the right perspective of who's really in control. Because Paul understood that. Paul understood that when he said, "I don't care that I'm in bonds. I don't care that you're preaching without me." He said, "Preach on, because the gospel's getting preached. Put me to the side. It's okay. Just let God be preached and don't worry about me." John was willing to weep over the will of God not being done because of everyone's unworthiness. How much does it hurt us when the will of God isn't getting done? And how willing are we to humble ourselves? Much like the centurion who said, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I have power here, but I'm not like you. I'm nowhere near you. But with just your words, I believe you can heal. With just your words, I believe you can do some miraculous work. And if you want to use me, that's okay. But if you don't, that's fine too. Just let your will be done." Where are we? Where's our heart at when stuff like that happens in our life? Where's our heart at when it comes to letting the will of God happen, even if we're not the ones to do it? Where's our heart? Because clearly John cares enough. John cared enough to say, "I want to see what's next. I want to see what happens next." And you know what? I love that the Bible doesn't end there. I love that the Bible doesn't end with just weeping and sadness and the fact that we're unworthy. No, we can move on to verse 5. It says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. This word prevail is as if to say victory. He has victory. He can do it. He can open the seals. But I want you to pay attention to these titles, because John isn't just writing these titles to make whoever this is seem fancy. No, these are important titles. See, he says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. See, this refers back to Genesis chapter 49, when the tribe of Judah was being referred to as a lion in Genesis 49 verses 9 through 10. And then it also refers to Isaiah chapter 31 verse 4, when Jesus is referred to as the lion who's going to return to fight for his people. Title number one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But then we also see the root of David. We see his connection to the throne, because the root of David, the promise given to David that one day there's going to come somebody from his line who's going to set up an eternal kingdom. And that's who it's referring to right here. This is talking about Jesus here. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, talking about his power, talking about how great he is. Because when you think about a lion, you think about something that's got enough power. You think about something that the king of the jungle is what we refer to him. We talk about a lion with such great power. That's what it's referring to. The root of David, the one who was promised all the way back then. Because when you trace its roots, you can look back to the promise and see God's faithful. You can see that God was faithful enough. And this is something that when the elders look at John, they say, weep not and look. Weep not. You don't have to worry about it. Because you don't have to do it. You don't have to weep because of your unworthiness. You don't have to weep because of your sin. Somebody's going to do it for you. Somebody we've been waiting on a long, long time. Someone we've been patiently waiting for. Somebody who can come and be victorious. Who can take the charge. Who can lead way better than we could ever do. And there he is. The Lion, the one strong enough to do it. The root of David, the one who was promised all those thousands of years ago, the one everyone's been waiting for. That Messiah, that Jesus. And we see it as we go on in verse 6. It says, he is worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals. And look what John says. I love verse 6. It is so amazing because it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts. So, in the middle of the throne, remember, God the Father is the one sitting on the throne. And then in the middle of all these four beasts that were described in chapter 4, it says, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. This is the third title. We saw one that referred to his power, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the promised Prince, the promised king, and then the Lamb as it had been slain. This title is the one describing his sacrifice, describing what he did, because he is that Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is that Lamb who, when everyone else was unworthy, who couldn't do it, he came and died. That lamb that came and died and was slain. Notice how it says, and as it had been slain. Not that he is dead, that he was dead, but now he's alive. Now he is living, and he is here next to the throne, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. This idea of horns, again, we're going to talk about a lot of pictures. But the horns refer to power. It was a term of power back in the Old Testament. Like when an animal had horns, you knew it was something strong. You knew it was something that was powerful. For seven horns, it's referring to the fact that he is perfectly powerful, perfectly holy, perfectly in charge. He is holy, and he's the one worthy of doing it. This is showing just how amazing God is. This is showing how amazing Jesus is and what he's done just by the titles. Just by these few things, you can see my Messiah is great enough. He's worthy, more worthy than I'll ever be. And I'm so happy about it. Because let me tell you, if I had to be the one to open the scrolls, If I had to be the one to lead that charge in the end days, I don't know if I would do well. I don't know if my wisdom in life, even living a full life, would be enough. And yet Jesus says, don't worry. You don't even have to worry about the fight. I got it. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to control the seven seals. I've got it. You don't got to worry about the seven trumpets. I've got it. You don't worry about the seven vials. I have got it. I'm in control. And you can just trust in my power. What an encouragement. But this is, again, giving a perspective. The fact that everyone is watching. And as he steps up to the throne, because guess what? Not everyone could step up to a king's throne. You had to be called. Back in the day, if you were to come to a king, you had to be called up to the king. And even then, you couldn't even come up to the throne. It says here, he came up in the middle of the throne, in between the elders and in between the four beasts. And he takes the scroll. Takes the scroll out of the Father's hand. And God the Father doesn't fight it. No, because this is his. This is his scroll to do with as he pleases. This is his scroll that he is worthy of having. This is his scroll that he is worthy of opening. And verse 7 says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now he has it. But why is he worthy? Why is he worthy? Well, it's because of that sacrifice. As the lamb that was slain. Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, now, he's opening the scroll. He's going to begin opening it. Why is that so important? It shows their unity. Because that's God the Father's seal on there. And Jesus is the one worthy to open it because he is God. He is the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the one who died for the sins of mankind when we didn't deserve it. He is the one who said, I'll go die for them. And as it says in Philippians, God has now given him a name above every name. And now he's worthy to start breaking the seals. Because he's the one now who has the power. He's the one now in control and in charge. He's the one who now has victory over death, hell, and the grave, and sin. He has victory. And now he's going to start opening these scrolls later in chapter 6. And you're going to start seeing all this stuff. And let me tell you, one thing we got to start understanding about Revelation is not a revelation of amazing things that are going to happen. No, this is a revelation of the power of Jesus. This is a revelation of how great our God is. Because if you remember in chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to read this book. And this is just a small introduction about who Jesus is. You're not supposed to read this book thinking, wow, these are some amazing events. You got to think, wow, that's my Savior up there. That's my Savior up there who died for me, who gave me a place with him up there. And I don't even have to worry about what goes on here. I don't even have to worry about all this stuff because I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be with him. And I can just see he is all powerful. He is the one in charge. He is the one worthy. But what is he worthy of? Not just this scroll. Because the chapter doesn't just end there. We see in verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. They're saying, you're worthy. You're worthy because you did the most amazing sacrifice that will ever be made. And you died with your blood. And notice what he says. He says, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This again connects back to John chapter 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, we can even see at the end that Jesus didn't just die for a certain group of people. Didn't just die for a certain nation, no. He died for everyone. And the fact that we have been saved is because of him. And notice what he says, is the fact that we have been made kings and priests and we shall reign. One day we're going to have a great position. God's going to give us an amazing place in his kingdom. But again, it's not because of you. It's not anything you did. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. It was all his work. All in his power. All in what he did. And because of that, we can say we have been made priests and kings in Christ. And that one day we can look forward to the fact that we will rule and reign with him because of him. He didn't have to. Matter of fact, we weren't worthy of it. We weren't worthy of the sacrifice Jesus made. And yet he said, I love them too much to let them perish. I love them too much to let them go without hope. So I'm going to go die for them. I'm going to send my Son for them, so they can have a chance, so that we can have that relationship that was broken all those thousands of years ago in the garden. I'm going to keep my promise because I want them. I want a relationship with them. So you want to talk about perspective. You want to talk about having the right perspective of God. Here's something we all need to know. God loves us. And God cares about us. God wants a relationship with you. Yes, he's Almighty God. Yes, he's Jehovah. Yes, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all the other titles that belong to him. But he's also the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the loving father that never leaves. In the prophets, I can't remember which one it is right now. I believe it's in Isaiah. He said, your mother will forget you before I forget you. He says, your mother may forget you. The mother that birthed you, the mother that raised you can forget you, but I won't. That's the kind of God that watches over us every day. Just the magnitude of it is so great. It's awesome to think about. But it also should let us think, am I treating him right? Am I showing him the respect he deserves? Am I showing him the honor he deserves? Am I being humble to him like he deserves me to be? Or am I talking to him way too much like just another person on the street? Like someone who owes me something? Because I'll be honest, I'll catch myself way too often doing that, especially when times get tough. But even in the tough times, God's still good. Even in the tough times, these verses still show he is still in control. He's still the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's still the promised prince. He's the promised king. He's still the Lamb who died for your sins. Always has been, always will be. But let's conclude with verses 11 through 14, worthy of worship. Notice, again, we see, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I would have loved to be in like next to John while he's writing this, just to see what he's seeing, because it's probably like my mouth would be through heaven down to the floor. That's where I would be. And I'm just thinking, like, all these angels around the throne as Jesus has this scroll. And notice what it says, saying with a loud voice in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Again, John is connecting Jesus, God, and God the Father, saying the one on the throne, and the one who died for our sins, the one who's holding the scroll, they're worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, because he is God. He's not just another prophet. He's not what they all said he was. No, he is the Almighty King. He is the one who we've been waiting for. And he is God. And he is worthy of worship. Notice in verse 14 it says, "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." What a picture. What a chapter, honestly. Probably my favorite chapter in all of Revelation. As we see the beginning, starting with this hopeless unworthiness. Unworthiness because no matter how great I think I am, no matter how amazing I think I am, I'm still not enough. And then he walks in. He walks in, he takes the scroll, not ashamed, because it's his scroll to begin with. And he is worthy to open it. Worthy of worship and worthy of praise. That's the perspective John is giving us. The fact that he's not just the best friend, even though he is. He's not just a loving father. He's not just this man who preached amazing things. No, he is God. He is the one worthy of my worship. He is the one worthy of all power and all praise. Notice, remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and even under the earth as well." See, Jesus has the power. He is the one deserving of our worship. But as we conclude, let me ask, are we worshiping him like we should be? Are we giving him the honor and the praise? You may say, "John, how do we worship God? How are we supposed to worship God? There's so many ways." Well, the Bible gives us a few. Psalm 100, I actually preached on this at the nursing home the other day. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." We can praise the Lord in the way we do our daily life. In the way we talk, the way we treat people. We can glorify the Lord in everything we do. And singing is a great way. We have hundreds of hymns, hundreds. You can pick one and just start singing it while you're out. Just start having it on your lips, the praise of God. What's another one? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Paul says this only makes sense considering what he did for you. Give your life for him. Give your life in honor to serve him. It doesn't just mean ministry. It doesn't just mean this. Giving your life a living sacrifice means in everything you do and everything we say, we should bring honor and glory to God. And yet, a lot of times, all of us fall short. All of us come short of what Paul says, the holy and acceptable sacrifice. See, it's not holy and acceptable in your comparison, in your standards. No, holy and acceptable on this standard. On these laws, on these rules. But what else? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Listen to this, which are God's. It's not yours to do what you want with it. He bought you with a price. And that price, as read in Revelation chapter 5, was the blood. That innocent, stainless, sinless blood that he took to a cross that was ours. That was the price that he was willing to pay for you. And in return, we should be giving our bodies back. Saying, God, I want to use this for you. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So as we conclude, I know I'm pretty long-winded, but as we conclude, we talk about perspective. Last week we learned about having the right perspective, bringing humility, keeping you humble in comparison to God. Now we learn about worship. The right perspective is going to lead you to want to worship Him. Because you're going to understand, He did everything for me. He did everything for me. I should be willing to give everything back. Because quite frankly, without Him, I didn't have hope. I didn't have a reason to be joyful. And because of Him, I can. So, as we conclude, remember, be humble and realize we're not all that special without Him. But because of Him, we have an amazing position with Him. So we have to remain humble, and also let's strive to bring honor and glory to God in what we do. Even in the small things, even in the private things, let's strive to worship God. And let Him know how much He means to us. And how much we're thankful for what He's already done. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll pray and be dismissed. God, we thank You for this evening. God, we thank You for Your word and the fact that, Lord, You are worthy. You did do everything for us when we couldn't do it for ourselves. God, I pray that You'd help us to see that. And God, to strive, all of us, to bring honor and glory to You in whatever we do in our day. Please, God, help us as we go home tonight. Keep us safe.